Welcome. Welcome to the region of the Gerasenes. It's great to have you here in our little piece of promised land paradise. How was your trip? Yeah, I know, the Sea of Galilee can be a little rough this time of year. First time here? Great. Let me show you around. Just up from the docks here, you'll find our marketplace. We don't have the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem and the temple courts, but where they have sheep and doves and cattle, we have fish and pigs. And a better selection and better pricing you're never going to find. Down the road a little bit, you're going to find the residential area. Simple homes, but cozy. You'll be staying over there this evening. And across the street, well, that's our synagogue, and we're very proud of it. Feel free to stop in and say hi to the rabbis, take a look around, but pardon the smell. It's hard to get the stench of swine and sea out of everything. But where are my manners? I've talked way too much already, and I'm boring you with details that you don't really want to know. I could go on all day about what this small town has to offer, all the way to Shabbat if I could. But I'll ask you, what questions do you have of me? Hills? Yeah, we have hills. Of course, they're right over there. Well, that's our graveyard. That's what's in the hills. We put it up high, you see, to keep it away from sea level. What else is in the hills? Why do you ask? Rumors? About what? Oh. Him. Well, I suppose you could say that someone lives up there. But how you ever found out about him? You, a stranger. Okay, fine, I'll tell you. But please don't go spreading it all over Galilee, because if you did, no one's going to want to come here, and we're going to have a bunch of silent shores very quickly. Where to begin? This individual, this man, has always been a bit odd. He was an odd child, an odd teenager, and even an odd adult. He didn't have much time for the traditions or the ceremonies or for synagogue or even the dietary laws. No, he kind of did his own thing. And many times the town got together and discussed, what are we going to do about him? Because we've tried everything. We tried talking with him. That didn't work. We just figured, you know what? Every town has its dark secrets and black sheep, and we'll just let him be. And that was a good plan, until he moved. He went from the residential area to the cemetery. And we couldn't do nothing at that point. I mean, who does that, really? I mean, following the dietary laws is one thing. I like pork like the next guy. But to live next to pigs and the dead? Really? Well, to make a long story short, this odd man soon became a disruptive man, soon became a violent man, and we had to do something, so we tried to bind him. We tried ropes. That didn't work. Next, we tried chains, and he slipped out of those too. And then we figured, you know what? The only possible avenue we have left is to put him in prison, under guard. Then we'll be able to keep an eye on him and make sure he doesn't hurt anybody. Well, that worked for about an evening. But when we went and checked in on him, the chains were broken, the guards were knocked out, and he was gone. We hoped for good. But that night we could hear his shouting and groaning from the hills again, so what was there to do? We went with the first plan. Leave him alone. Avoid the hills. Lock the doors and close the shutters just a little bit earlier, just in case he comes down into the town. What's wrong with him? Some say he's mad and raving, but I don't think so somehow. I mean, even a madman can't break chains. But I've said too much already. All I'll say is this. We're really happy you're here. But while you're here, I'd avoid the hills if I were you. Because more than a madman lives up there, that's where demons hide. A myth? Was the story I just told a myth? Well, it might have been a little bit embellished, but no, it's not a myth. It's a true story. I wish it were a myth. I wish the fact that there are malicious spirits who have a human-hating obsession that try to ruin our lives and drag us all to hell, I wish that was a myth. But it's not. Some, of course, are. If you look at the media, right, they try to channel these spirits, these beings. They put them in movies, and they put them in media. What they try to do is elicit that fear and hysteria that's part of their appearing and use it for adrenaline, entertainment. But the irony of it all is the people who are so willing to use it in media are the ones who are so unwilling to admit they actually exist. If you asked them, they'd probably scoff at the idea of devil and demons. But while they might scoff, God doesn't. Out of all the things that happened in Jesus' life, God took the time to write down this account, this story, for our sake, so that as we read it, we might be warned. Warned to avoid the hills, to beware of where the demons hide. Because the demons were not exclusively in the region of the Gerasenes. They're all over the world. Here too. So where do the demons hide in your lives? What are the forbidden hills of your heart? What are the tombs of temptations past? What are those roads that you've walked down so many times, those sinful roads that lead to death, that have been walked so often that there's almost a rut in the center. You can see where your feet have gone. Each one of us has it. Where are the demons at work? At school. At home. At church. No place is safe. They hide in the halls and skulk in the shadows, just waiting for frustration to build, for the emotions to be high and the patience and the motivation to be low. I know you remember what it's like. I know you've been there. When you found yourself in a place you never imagined you'd be, doing something you never imagined you'd do, a moment that made your stomach fill with both guilt and pleasure. Something that you're happy that only your mind's eye can see. Something you know that if people around you this morning knew that you did it, knew that you thought it, well, it would change their opinion of you. Are these things myths? I wish they were. I wish I could look back at all the things I've done in my life and say, yeah, those were myths, just as much as I wish I could say that the devil and the demons are myths. But they're not. They're both very real. And they're not done yet. Because each one of us, not only being sinful, we each have our own roads, our own paths that we like to walk. The road that you walk might not be the road that I necessarily walk, and yet they both are sinful roads. And we have a word for these kind of roads, these frequently walked paths. They're called pet sins. Pet in the sense that they kind of follow you around and nag at you and annoy you and also seem to be less dangerous and less hostile than the wild and feral sins that those outside, those other people, commit. So what are your pet sins? What are the things that follow you around that you can't shake off? For some, it's drunkenness. For some, it's lust and pornography. For others, it's anger or apathy, gossiping, greed. I could go on, but here's the point. It's important for Christians to wrestle with what those pet sins are, because more than us pay attention to what we do. The demons are watching, and they're learning. And yes, humans are rather simple creatures. It doesn't take much to learn where those paths lead and where the ruts are. They're not going to tempt you with some sin that you look at and are disgusted by or think it's outlandish. No, they're going to tempt you with what you do, with where you go, with that pet sin that follows you around. And you might say to yourself, you know, I don't see demons in my life. You're talking a whole lot about demons. I've never seen someone contorting and controlled by these spirits. I've never seen someone break chains or speak in multi-leveled voices. But that doesn't mean that they're not here and they're not working. They just might be working in a way that you don't expect. And that's much more dangerous. Because in the past, and also in different cultures around the world today, they like to work through acts of fear and acts of power. But they have a more dangerous weapon that they use in our culture. It's subtlety. Subtlety. Because if they appeared and worked through power and fear, we'd be running to Jesus real quick. But instead, they work to try to convince you that the little sins, the things that no one sees, well, those things are harmless. They're not hurting anybody. No one sees them anyway. Just you're going to enjoy them, and then people will forget, and it'll be fine. But it's not. It's not. Because convincing you that sin isn't serious, well, that's their most dangerous trick. Here's where we and the man who was possessed by the legion of demons have a lot more in common than you might think. While our bodies aren't physically being controlled by Satan and his forces, our lives are influenced in a lot of ways. Look back to this week. Were all your motivations pure? Did you live every moment for others, willing to sacrifice yourself if that's what was necessary, or was it all about you? Did you get frustrated at things that impacted you? Were you more likely to forgive yourself than to forgive the person who hurt you? They're working. Controlled by temptations? Absolutely. Covered in the dirt and the scars and the cuts of sins past? Yeah. And what's worse is if you try to control them, you try to bind them with ropes or chains with your best efforts and your discipline and your attitudes, all you'll find is they just keep breaking out. We're helpless. There's only one that can drive the demons away. And it's not us. No, it's the one that landed on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and was greeted by this demon named Legion. He had a welcoming party. When the demon showed up to greet Jesus, he didn't shout boasts or taunts. No. Did you hear? He was pleading. They were pleading. They were afraid. Afraid of this man? Afraid of this stranger? No, much more than that. While the townsfolk might have only recognized Jesus as a man, the demons knew who he was. The demons knew him way before he took on human flesh. The demons could remember the moment when they fought a war against him. They could remember the moment when they were thrown out of heaven and cursed his name as they fell. The demons remembered the promise that that man, that Jesus had made to them, that one day they were going to pay. They were going to pay for how much damage they had done. They were going to pay for the crimes against the Lord Almighty. They were going to pay for the pain they had caused his children in the fires of hell forever. But what about us? What does this have to do with us? Well, here's the takeaway. Only Jesus drives the demons away. Only Jesus can destroy those pet sins in your life. Only Jesus can take you from that road you so often walk and lead you on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. But not only can he already has. These demons we've talked about, yeah, they produce fear and anxiety so often. But they don't have to. Because Jesus wins. He has driven them away. All the demons can do now is whisper in your ear, convincing you that this road, the road you've so often walked, is the better road. And then the other ear whisper, I can't believe you did that. You call yourself a Christian? But over those whispering temptations and taunts, we have a different voice, a different word. The Word made flesh, who made his dwelling among us. The Word, the man who shouted one word from the cross. And it wasn't try harder, be better. It was, it is finished. For in that one word, we too received a promise just as certain as the promise made to the demons, that while they would burn in hell forever for what they've done to God and his people, we would have a much different end, an eternal life, not of hellfire, but of paradise with our Father forever. And so now here we sit on the sand, next to the man who once housed Legion, but now in his right mind, fully clothed, together looking up at the one who drove the demons away. And like him, we want nothing more than to stay. We want to stay with Jesus. We don't want to be separated from Jesus, but he says, for now, I must go. A command I give you, return home and tell how much God has done for you. Home for you might be your house. It might be your family. It might be the relationships that you share. That's home. And so when you go home from this place today, what will you talk about? Who will you reflect? Will you show them a Jesus who's worth a little bit of their time, maybe an hour a week? Or will you show them the Jesus that drives the demons away? Will you show them the Jesus that has the power to take you from that road that is full of ruts that leads to death to a life and a road that leads to eternal life? Or we will be not in the hell that our sins deserve, but in the heaven, won for us by the man who drives the demons away, because sometimes it takes demons for us to want Jesus to stay. Sometimes it takes demons to trust the one who conquers them. And so there he goes, the man from the tombs. He's getting up and he's running. He's running home. And all the while he's shouting all the things God has done. So what will you do? Will you get up too? Will you follow in his footsteps? You, those who too have been forgiven and freed, will you go and tell just how much God has done for you? Amen.